Father, we come to you again filled with thanksgiving because you grant us this time for us to be together, and you've given us your word that it may be a light on our path and that we can walk in this light. We think of many people we know who are near to us and dear to us, acquaintances of us, of ours, who do not know how to walk, got no guidance at all. And we pray that we may be faithful to all you say, and that we will rejoice in the great truths of your word. Bless us, we ask. May the Lord Jesus be with us, and the Holy Spirit be present tonight. In his name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 6 to 11. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. All right, now in Romans 5, Paul is introducing us to several great strains of thought. And in that series of different thoughts, doctrines, and teachings that he's setting out for us is the doctrine of justification. And before Romans 5, the ideas of the fall of man at the end of chapter 3, just before we came to the justification passage, there's a long list where he described human nature in the most terrible way, quoting the various scriptures. No one does good, not even one. Throats are open graves, tongues practice deceit. Mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, and so on. And that is a description that Paul gives of some of the obvious sins that human beings are capable of, that are committed around the world, in every culture, in every country. But Paul is using it to illustrate the fact that we are hopelessly fallen. We are not able to do anything that pleases God to wipe out our sinfulness and to admit us into heaven. And then he introduces us to the great doctrine of justification and how wonderful it is and what it does through us, for us, and in us. And then as we come to the end of verse 5, he spoke about how God poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You receive the Holy Spirit when you are born again. It's not possible to be born again without the Holy Spirit. And it's not possible to call Jesus Christ Lord without the Holy Spirit, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's not possible to walk in any way that pleases God without the Holy Spirit. And to think of a Christian not being full of the Holy Spirit is a complete contradiction of terms. It's a contradiction of ideas. It is not anywhere mentioned in the scriptures, and so we are people who have the Holy Spirit. And I mention that to you because years ago when Beulah and I were younger and we were running St. James and things were really hopping there, we had churches around the area who used to tell people not to go to St. James because there they don't have the Holy Spirit and they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. And what they meant was is that we did not believe in the speaking of tongues and filling of the Spirit in that way. We believe that Christians already have the Holy Spirit. And so I point this out to you because even today people are confused by that. And I don't want you to be confused. And I also know that when I say these things, sometimes there are people who come from those traditions who feel a little bit shocked that I should mention it. But I can't tell you the harm that has occurred in people's lives that Beulah and I know about from over the years because of the anxiety cast upon them. Because they felt that they weren't born again, they didn't belong to God, they did not have the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with fear and anxiety instead of filled with joy and rejoicing because what God has done in their hearts. And so what God has done in our hearts is he's poured out his love. And how does he pour out his love? He pours out his love not through great emotions or nice feelings or feelings of peace, but he's poured out his love through the Holy Spirit, who gives us light and understanding and helps us to discern what is right and wrong and redeems us from ourselves and our own failings and always brings us back to the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit's job is to help the Christian and to always steer the Christian back to this great moment when God forgave him through what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross is so great that the Apostle Paul in this chapter can't leave it alone. And so when we come to verse 6, Paul goes back to it again and he says, you see, he says, please follow me. Understand what I'm trying to say to you. You see, that's what he's saying, you see. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time, the Apostle Paul says, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, he says, you were totally unable to act for yourself. You could not save yourself. You needed to be saved by someone outside of yourself. That's what you needed to do. And so God acted so that we could be saved. And what did God do? God sent his Son into the world. And that's what it says in verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. But I want you to notice this, that the Apostle Paul makes a point of saying that this happened, the cross happened, Jesus died for us. It happened while we were still powerless, or your translation might have weak or feeble. In other words, it's indicating to us that we had no ability whatever to steer ourselves to God, to help ourselves spiritually, to believe in God. There's a spiritual energy that needs to be put into you to be able to have faith, to trust in the truths of the gospel. And that is what God does for us through his Holy Spirit when we are confronted by the truth of Christ. So while we were powerless, while we had no desire, while we had no inclination for it, while we had no desire even for it, the Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, was on his way to Damascus to put the Christians in prison. He was one of the persecutors. Then in Acts chapter 9, we read about his conversion. And on his way to Damascus to actually stand against the gospel and to take God's people and to do harm to them, he's suddenly confronted with Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul did not expect that, or Saul of Tarsus, the rabbi, the Pharisee. He did not expect that. He didn't want it. He wasn't looking for it. But it happened. And it happened because of God's wondrous grace, who had prepared this man before he was even born to become not Saul of Tarsus, but Paul the Apostle. The two words mean the same thing, small, the one in Greek and the other in Aramaic. So Paul the Apostle was not expecting that confrontation with Christ, but it happened. He was powerless, he was weak spiritually, but he didn't think of himself that way. He saw himself as powerful and strong and godly. He thought he was doing God a favor by putting the Christians in jail. That's what he thought he was doing. And that's how we are very often. There are people that you know and that I have met, and we still meet them regularly, people who are full of themselves and full of their own ideas on themselves and their own righteousness and full of their own vanity, and they don't need you to tell them anything, and they like to go to church as part of their culture, to go to church. And they like a nice churchy service, but they don't believe anything that's taught in the church because instinctively they know that will interfere with their lives. So they invent their own ways to go to God. No, I'm okay. I'll be all right. And what's the word that describes them? Spiritually, they are weak. Spiritually, they are powerless. They have no ability to discern, no ability to understand, no ability to comprehend their own situation before Almighty God. They are feeble and weak and powerless. And that's while we were all like that, in that state of feebleness and powerlessness and inability to do anything to recommend us to God, that Jesus came and died for us. And so the Apostle Paul says that, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That is for whom Jesus died. He didn't die for the righteous people who consider themselves not needing the cross. They can go their own way. They can plan their own way to God and just discover what fools they are when the day of judgment dawns. But Jesus died for those who are ungodly, those who do not believe, those who wreck their lives, those whose eyes have been blinded, but now it is opened. Those are the people for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. You remember in Luke chapter 15, you may not remember, but let me remind you, there are the three great parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost piece of silver and the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. And the whole chapter opens up with these words, was the sinners and the prostitutes and all the people considered unholy and bad were clustering around the Lord Jesus to listen to him. And the Pharisees were saying, look at that man, he eats and he drinks with sinners. They thought that that was something bad, but that's who Jesus came for. So to get to heaven, you've got to qualify by being a sinner. But if you don't see yourself as a sinner, you never get to heaven. If you see yourself as nice and decent and upright and church-going, and you don't need this Jesus that we all talk about, you'll never get to heaven. But if you are conscious of your failures and conscious of your sins and conscious that you can't make it on your own, you are exactly the person that the Lord Jesus Christ came for. You are amongst the ungodly. I was amongst the ungodly. There are different ways of explaining our fallen condition. Unbelief, ungodliness, weakness, feebleness, frailty, darkness, blindness, spiritual death. All these things mean the same thing. They mean that we are not in the light. We've got to be brought into the light. And those are the people the Lord Jesus Christ died for. And you'll notice that it says in verse 6 that the Lord Jesus died at just the right time. You know, there are times and moments that mean more than other times and moments. For instance, you know, you can have a girlfriend or a boyfriend and enjoy that relationship for as long as it lasts, but it's not the same as the time that you finally meet the right one and stand in front of the church and say, I do. That's a special moment. That's something special. And there are moments that are more special than other moments. And the greatest moment of all in the history of the world, the great moment was the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ allowed himself to be nailed to a cross of wood on a hill in a country called Palestine, as it was known then. The whole land was known simply, or Judah, and some people just called it Palestine. And there the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed with Roman nails to a Roman cross to hang and die, a spectacle to all the people. With some people walking by and wagging their heads and saying, he said he could save others. Let him come down from the cross now and we will believe in him. But you know as well as I do, the people don't believe even if they see miracles. Because unbelief is rooted in the heart. And you don't uproot sin and darkness and unbelief by seeing a miracle. You'll wonder at it and say it's wonderful, but the unbelief in your own heart will not be uprooted. It can only be uprooted by grace. And that grace is lodged in the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for us. And the time was chosen by God before the world began. God knew exactly when in history Jesus Christ should die. We think, well, if Jesus came in this day and age, we are now so enlightened, we would never let that happen. But we would be amongst the first ones to shout, crucify him, crucify him. Because human nature does not change. Even though technology changes and advances in various medicines change, and we're beginning to roam space now, all that changes. And all we do when we roam space is take our sinfulness with us. When you land on the moon, who are the people landing on the moon? People who, by and large, just take their darkness with them. And now we wonder to ourselves, all these people are going to be putting up their settlements on the moon or on Mars, whatever. What happens if Russia lands on the moon and America lands on the moon and the UK lands on the moon and Australia? What do you think they will be doing? Within 5 minutes, they'll all be fighting with each other. So who owns with what? They'll be calling to Earth for nuclear weapons. Because that's the way we are. We are like that. And so, of course, I must admit that there are many astronauts who have been up into space who are true believers and who have given God all the praise and all the glory. We entertained one at St. James many years ago, and it was a most moving, moving day that he came to our church. And we have 3 evening services that night because of the power of God that came down upon us on that particular night. And here was a man who had been to the moon and back and walked on the moon, who saw the wonder of it all and gave all praise and glory to God and became a Christian. So at the right time, the Lord Jesus Christ died. It was the right time politically. It was the right time for the gospel to spread. It was the right time from a religious point of view, because the ideas of Judaism were well known. It was the right time from other religious points of view, because there were other religions in the world, all brought about nothing but oppression and darkness. And into that came the Lord Jesus, and what he did on the cross would stretch forward into our century and stretch backward into all the centuries that went before. And so the Apostle Paul says, you see, at just the right time, you see that? Can you see it? Follow me, please tell me you believe that. That just the right time, when we were still powerless, still in darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus didn't wait for you first to become good. He didn't wait for us first to understand. He didn't wait for us first to get the point. No, as while we're still groveling around in our darkness, that Jesus went to the cross, driven by his love for us and by the great arrangement that he had made with his Father before the world began, that he would die for the sin of the world. So it's a wonderful thing that we remember when we study this book of Romans, come to these passages, how God acted on our behalf because we were unable to act for ourselves. So that's verse 6. Now we go to verse 7. And verse 7 says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, not that it's unknown for people to die for someone else, because we have lots of stories in our history where people jumped into the ocean to save somebody and they drowned themselves, or people gave themselves up in an act of sacrifice. In fact, I was reading the commentary on Romans by David Seckham, who was, until a few years ago, the principal of George Whitfield College, which trains our ministers. And he wrote a commentary on Romans, and he, at this point, he remembers an incident that took place off the coast of Australia, where there were four people out in a boat, and the boat overturned. And when the coast guards got there, they found only three people and rescued them. What happened to the fourth person? Well, the fourth person was engaged to one of the girls in the group. And when they saw sharks circling them, he swam out away from the boat to draw the sharks away from his fiancée. And so they were only able to rescue three. So people do that. And Paul isn't denying that. But what he's saying is that it is not the normal behavior for people to give themselves up for other people. It's not unknown, but it's counterintuitive. It's not natural to us to do that. And so he's saying, but it was natural for Jesus to do that. That's what he's saying, you see? And so he says that very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. Then he says in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No, it's not likely that someone's going to give their life for us. It's not likely to happen. It's possible that people do that from time to time. Rescue workers and people like that will sometimes put their lives on the line for others. But it's a counterintuitive thing. It's not the normal part of human behavior. But for God, it is perfectly normal to be sacrificial and to love us to the end. And so he says in this wonderful verse, in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. How did God demonstrate his love for us? In this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what we are told here by Paul is that it is God acting out of an act of love that he sent his Son into our world to die for us. This counterintuitive action from God is an act of his amazing, amazing love for us. Now, sometimes when people go through hard times, they wonder if God loves them. Sometimes they do that. Sometimes people who go through heartbreak or betrayal or the loss of a child or loss of a loved one and suffer greatly in this world, because it is a world of suffering, when we try to deal with them pastorally, they have said to us in different words, But how can God really love me if he allowed this to happen to me? And we've had to try to explain to them that there's only one great overriding way in which God shows his love for us in a world that is fallen and full of imperfections and where troublesome and bad things happen to everybody. There's one way in which God shows his love for us. Do you want to know that God loves you? Then you look to the cross, because the cross is the great demonstration of the love of God. So that if someone says to me, how do you know that God loves you? I will say to them, I know that God loves me, not because he has healed me from my diseases or infirmities, not because he's provided me with enough money or made me enjoy a long life or anything like that. Those may be signs of God's blessing and care for me, but the great evidence that God loves me is that 2,000 years ago, his son came into the world, God in the flesh, God incarnate, and allowed himself. You remember that? He wasn't overpowered by the Romans who arrested him in Gethsemane. He allowed himself to be taken and put on a cross, and there he bore the penalty of my sin. That's how I know that God loves me. And he rose from the dead. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead to confirm that all was done and that he would be with me throughout all eternity. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 10, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own. So we need to remember that every time we think of Jesus and the cross, we've got an act of free will by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was voluntary. He agreed to it, and he gave himself over to that particular death. That death where he not only died humanly speaking, but where he took spiritually the burdens of a lost world on his own shoulders. And there he died, forsaken by God. We need to remember that. And he did it willingly. And no one did it. No one could take his life from him. That's why they wanted to go break his legs, because all the people who died on crosses, they didn't all die at the same time. Some of them were stronger than others and lasted longer, because they were able to push up and get some breath for their constricted lungs. And the soldiers went around to break Jesus' legs to make sure he died, but when they got to him, he was dead. Why is that? Because in the Gospels it says, he says he breathed his last. He said, I'm thirsty, and he breathed his last, and he committed his spirit to God. Jesus did that of his own. We need to remember these things, friends. It wasn't just a great story of a tragedy. It was a great story of a great love and a great victory for lost people like us. You are greatly loved. You do not know how greatly loved you are. I don't know it. I don't always experience it. You wake up with a headache or some ache or pain or some illness or sickness or whatever the case is, and you're walking through life with bent shoulders and eyes looking down at the ground and shuffling along through life thinking that nobody cares. But you are loved by the God of heaven and earth, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ dies for us before we can do anything else, before we can do one thing for him. The Lord Jesus died for us on the cross before we could do anything that would call us good, while we were still sinners. You know, if Christ went to the cross and we were all true believers, singing hallelujah, it's something that we could, in a strange way, understand. But we're rebels. Think of the people shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Think of the terrible things going on in Jesus' own day. Think of the very fact of crucifixion as one of the most terrible forms of judicial punishment ever known to mankind, even to this day. Think of the terrible things that happened. And the people who were crucified, and how callous people became, and how cruel people were to each other, while we were caught up in that kind of world, while all of us, even those who live today, live in a cruel world and a callous world. You don't look at your woke people and your other people who adopt all kinds of new age philosophies and things like that and like to prance around in long dresses and bows in the hair and all that sort of stuff. No. You must go into the places where you see the darkness happening. People killing each other and stabbing each other and hating each other and shouting each other and beating each other. And children left neglected. You go into that world and say to us, for people like that Jesus came and died. And if you don't accept that from God, then you've got to make your own way to heaven, and good luck to you if you don't accept that from God. So here we have this way in which God shows and demonstrates his love for us. So we can never say that we are not loved, because the cross is the greatest act of love that was ever carried out in the history of the world. So we read about great love stories, we see movies about great love stories, we read about great acts of heroism that have taken place in history, but nothing comes near to what the Almighty God did through his Son, our Lord Jesus, on the cross, and what he makes available to us by his Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul wants us to get that. He wants us to see it and understand it. And so now we come to verses 9 and 10. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled. Remember that, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that because the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, there are several consequences of that for us. The one is that we can be justified. We can be made right with God. We can have our sins all wiped. Our slate is wiped clean when we come to Jesus. Sometimes we wish we could start again. Well, in Christ you can. In no other way you can, but in Christ you can. We are justified and made right with God through Jesus. And furthermore, we are saved from the wrath of God. Because since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Friends, we must not shy away from the idea that God is a God of wrath, because he would not be able to be the righteous God of heaven and earth if he was not angry and wrathful at the sins of human beings and the rebellion that human nature has launched against him, who is their own creator. They have thrown him out of their universe, said, "We will not bow the knee to you." So God has to be, if he's going to be righteous, he's got to be wrathful to such people. And because there is a day of judgment when God's wrath will be demonstrated on all of those who rejected Christ and rejected God's way, we need to be thankful to God that we've been rescued from that day. That's what we mean when we say we are saved. Because when you become a Christian, you are saved from that day, which will be a frightening day and a glorious day for us who are Christians, because we'll see God acting in all of his glory on that day. But for people who are not Christians and taken a stance of anger and rebellion against God, they will see that they have believed lies. They have given themselves over to darkness, and they have been wrong. And that is why it's not wrong for us to tell people they're wrong. It's only not politically correct to tell people they're wrong today, because you get it in the neck if you do. So we are justified, we are saved from God's wrath, and we are reconciled while we are still enemies. That's the amazing thing about this crucifixion that the Lord Jesus Christ endured for us. We were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Now, listen carefully to this note, because I'm going to end now. You and God, me and God, we are all separated from God. And we live a life of being separated from him until we die, unless God intervenes, because we can't intervene for ourselves. And what God's aim is in sending his Son to the cross is to take this human race that he created and reconcile them to himself. And that is what God did through Christ. Now, where's the catch here? The catch is that some people think that they are the ones who initiate this reconciliation. Oh, I made peace with God. No, that is not the way it works. It is God who makes peace with you, because God is the one who is the angry one. God is the one who is the offended one. And in his mercy, he overrules your objections and shines his light into your heart so that you could say, "What have I been doing?" And you come to Christ, and in his mercy, God reconciles you to himself. It's not the other way around. You must remember that everything about our salvation is initiated by God and not by us. And so, if that is true, says the Apostle Paul, then how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through Jesus' life? You remember Jesus resurrected from the grave. He's a living Savior. And if God has done the greatest thing for us by overcoming the sin barrier in our lives, then what about all the other things that are stumbling blocks to us, all the other problems and difficulties we have? Well, says the Apostle Paul, if Jesus has done the biggest thing for us, do you not think you look after us in the smaller things? He will be with us. He will walk with us. He won't always do the expected thing. He won't always do what we ask for, but he will never leave us, never forsake us, and he will guide us, and he will dictate and choose the way that we walk, the path that we take, the road that we travel, the journey that lies before us. So he will do everything for us and care for us until we get safely home to heaven. So we are saved in that sense by his life. Do you see? We travel along life's pathway with the living Christ next to us, caring for us and loving us. And that is why Paul ends this little section by saying in verse 11, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God. Remember, rejoicing is not the same as being happy. Rejoicing is living in the knowledge, the assurance that God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, has reconciled us to him. We live in that assurance. Sometimes God seems far away from us. Sometimes Christ seems far away. Sometimes we pray and nothing seems to happen. It seems like a non-event when we pray. But we may remember this, that no matter what we feel, through him we have been reconciled. And he is not far from us. And even though our feelings may try to persuade us differently, he is never far from us. Part of the reconciliation with God is that the Lord Jesus Christ stays with us and teaches us by his Spirit to walk by faith, by trust. We don't walk by sight. We don't keep on saying, Lord, let me see you. Stand there next to me. Go before me. Let me see you there. No, we can't do that. But we walk by trust in his word that he will always be with us and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So here we have this section of Romans 5, this great salvation that we have. And it is a truly great salvation, isn't it, dear friends? That we should be reconciled in this way and justified, and that we should be saved from the wrath of God and saved by the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus, so that we can rejoice in God and know that he loves us. Sometimes we wish we could feel it more, but we can't always do that. Sometimes we get a little bit depressed and we feel we shouldn't be, but we are like that. And do you think we're cast aside because of that? No, we are not. Because once we are in his hands, Jesus said in John 10, no one can take us out. The devil can't take us out. Our failures can't take us out of his hand. Even the sins we commit in our foolishness can't take us out of his hands. Our depressions can't take us out of his hands. Our bad days, our moods can't take us out of his hands. Our ill fortune cannot take us out of his hands. I once said this to a friend many, many years ago, and he said, yes, but you can jump out of his hands. And I said to him, my friend, if you can jump out of God's hand, then you are stronger than God. Is that possible? No, it is not. So we are safe and secure for time and for eternity. And the Lord's people said, amen. Amen. Right. So now we're going to stop there. And I'm going to pray. Ask God to help us to absorb all these things, send it into our hearts. Heavenly Father, these are great truths. It's not like we haven't heard them before. But sometimes we do forget. Sometimes we need to be reminded. Sometimes we haven't grasped the full implications of it all. But how wonderful that you should be so generous to us, so loving and so kind. And Lord, we are so full of grumbles. Sometimes we are so untrusting. Will you forgive us for that? And help us to consciously place our trust and faith in you and your Son, our Lord Jesus, and the Word that you've given us. And we rejoice tonight to be able to say that we've been reconciled to God through Christ. We thank you for that and pray that you will make us in turn a blessing to all across our paths, for Jesus' sake. Amen.